You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Yeah, you know, I gotta be really honest. I look across this room, and this is like the United Nations. I feel right at home. Our church is in multiple nations, and it's like all gathered in the one auditorium. And look, I've got to be really honest because I feel so at home here. I love your pastors. This church feels like home. And he's so kind in saying we sowed a seed. We were a one-year-old church. We're like the sibling that's 1 year older, the annoying older sibling, but we're so incredibly honored to be connected to you. We gave a lot of ringgit. If you don't know what ringgit is, it's not much. But we did our best. And what God has done through Audacious and what God is doing in Europe and around the world through the impact of what's happening in this house, you just have to understand. Do you know sometimes you don't know your own smell? I mean, it's a bit of a crude way to put it. But you walk into someone's house, you're like, whoa, but they have no clue because you don't know your own fragrance. You can be in this house and not realize what you're a part of, that this is a life-giving, fun, incredible, passionate, hungry move of God that is changing lives, touching nations, impacting regions. And you have permission to act outside of any box anybody has put you in. If you know, we got a church in Botswana, they are wild. You don't need to have a reason to praise. They put a chair and they'll sing around it, they'll dance around it, they'll hop around it, and I'll go, what was that about? They go, no reason, Pastor, we just want to praise. So you have permission to praise this morning. You didn't come to watch a sermon, you came to receive and respond. And is there anybody who loves Jesus in this place? Come on, why don't you give him a shout of praise? Why don't you give him a shout of praise? That's it, come on, from the front to the back, from the left to the right. We bless your name. Yeah. You know, you can dance like David, you can sway like Saul, you can whatever like whatever, but just make sure your heart is wide open and get ready to receive. Can I also take this opportunity to not only honor all the leadership team of Audacious who've been so phenomenal all weekend. If this is your first time this weekend, your church hosted a culture summit that literally blessed hundreds of pastors, which in turn will reach tens of thousands of people. And so can you give it up for the leadership of Audacious, everybody that served, and your phenomenal pastors, Glenn and Sophie. We love you guys. Sophia Barrett, what a mighty woman of God. We love you guys. We're so, so thrilled. And man, what a worship team. You wrote that song on the spot. No, that was pretty biblical what you sang. It was pretty, can't fault the theology straight out of the book. Love you guys. You guys are absolutely incredible. Everybody, thank you for making us feel so welcome. I've had the time of my life. I feel like I'm totally at home. God bless you. You may take your seats. And I will disclose up front, I am a Manchester United supporter. That was a louder praise for that than Jesus. I went to Old Trafford yesterday, did the tour. It did feel like my Israel trip. That's the closest thing I can reconcile going to Old Trafford. Like, can I just get clarity? How many here do support Manchester United? Just give us a... Who here wasn't born in Manchester? Just raise your hand. Wasn't born in Manchester. Wow. Look at that. That is stunning. What was wrong with the places you were born? But listen, I tell you what, God has a plan and a purpose. He brought you here, not just to support Manchester United, although that's a great... By the way, this evening, I just want to extend an invitation on behalf of your pastors. Come along. If it's not your usual custom to come to church twice, try it. You won't die. The weather will be better inside the building than outside anyway. And City are going to win whatever they're playing. United are not even in town. So at the end of the day, come tonight and we're going to have a blast. We're going to have an amazing time. And but anyway, back to my football experience, my sojourn to Old Trafford. It felt like I was coming home. It was an amazing thing. But the fact that God can use a brown supporter who supports United to connect with his white brother who supports City just proves nothing is beyond reconciliation. Amen. We truly love each other, and it's been a fun weekend. And but I've got a word I want to share. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready in the back?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles somewhere. It's all good, so pick a pot. Oh yeah, family, sorry, yeah. I got a wife and two kids. I don't know how it happened. Actually, I know how it happened, but Jemima and two boys. Jemima is stunning. I don't know how I got her. I honestly don't know how I got her. I think she was blind, but now she sees. And it's too late. Too late. I got two boys who are phenomenal. They're wholehearted. But listen, my boys, race wasn't an issue in our house growing up because, you know, I'm Aussie on the inside, but Asian on the outside. Jemima's Asian on the inside, but Aussie on the outside. There's strains. If you were around last night, I told some stories of the heritage. It's messed up. So our boys, I've got this conflated confusion of, but they don't, colour never grew up. But I've got to tell you this story. I just want to tell you the story. So the last Olympics, this is true. I'm like, our house works like this. Jemima and I go to bed, and in the morning, there's four people in the bed. It just multiplies every night. The two boys just end up there. I was watching the 100-meter final. Jemima's fast asleep. I'm next to her, and my young son is in the middle. And I turn the television on in the bedroom, and they're introducing the runners for the Olympics. And I'm really excited because it's pretty much a highlight of the Olympics. And my young son says, "Dad, how come there's no white people running?" I didn't have the time to go into the detail about fast twitch fibers and how this thing works, and I didn't really have the time. So all I did is I looked over to make sure Jemima was asleep. She was. Because I want to watch the race. And so I just said, son, he goes, "No, Dad, I just want to know." I go, "Oh, white people can't run very fast." At that minute, Jemima wakes up and goes, "What did you say?" "Oh yeah, honey, he was asking a question. I wasn't making a statement. I want to watch the race. He asked me why there's no white people running because they're introducing the runners." I just said, and she launches into, "You're going to teach him racism. That's discrimination. You can't talk like that." I was like, "Oh God, I want to watch the race." So I'm like, "Okay, son, listen. I hear your mother. Tonight, you and I are watching the swimming." This is my family. This is our house. This is what I have to live with. This is what we deal with. The lovely thing about the house of God, it doesn't matter whether you're red or yellow, black and white. Everybody is apparently precious in His sight. If you love Jesus, come on, give God praise that there's no color, there's no division, there's no personality. It's all one in Christ. And if you love God, you're in the right place, you're in the right house, and you belong here. Man, this is the right place to call home. If I was in Manchester, where else would you go? My gosh, this is phenomenal. Whew. All right, anyway, back to the sermon because I've already lost half my time. I was going to read something. I want to talk to you about Jesus told lots of stories, and his point with the stories was to illustrate truth. He told parables, and parables was his way of communicating that. And the one, the most famous, or certainly what he called the most important, was the parable of the seed and the sower, where there were four lots of soil which represent the hearts. In this room, there potentially are four hearts that are represented by what Jesus declared. And he talked about how really the seed was thrown into all four locations, and it only worked in the last one, and he describes what each condition of the heart looks like. Have an audit and think, which one are you? The first one is pavement, and I just want to help you. I don't think there's anyone in this room that has that heart. It's so stony hard that literally the best seed would literally rebound off pavement because it can't take. Doesn't matter that in the seed is potential, is an orchard, is life-giving favor and fruitfulness. If it doesn't land on good soil, it makes no difference. So you can come to church week in, week out, but if your heart is stone cold, it wouldn't matter who was preaching or what they tried or what we said or what we sang, it'll have no effect. And then when you blame the seed, just realize it's nothing wrong with the seed because the same message is put revival in the person next to you. It's anointed the person in front of you, and the person behind you is in tears, and you're like, and it's because it's the condition of the heart. The second soil is a little better. It gets progressively better. The second soil is stony ground. Stony ground is a little better, but not much better. The seed goes in, but it doesn't last because there's no depth of soil. And so really, it's sort of, it listens, it sort of smiles, it responds, but nothing takes. Then you got the third soil, and third soil is the one that fascinates me. It's the third soil, it's called thorny ground. Everyone say thorny ground. That's it. The thorny ground, the seed goes in, but the soil is good because we know that because the seed goes in, it takes root, and the plant starts growing. Praise God. Now, here's the problem. The thorns grow in the same soil, and it starts to choke the plant that's growing. And as a result, the Bible says in the third soil, even though it's healthy, it's unfruitful. Do you realize you could have a healthy heart and still be unfruitful? The fourth soil, 30, 60, and 100-fold, that's the one we all want to be. That's the all we're believing for. And honestly, that's what I feel God has in store, locked up for you, your family, Audacious Church, and the movement that God is raising here. 30, 60, and 100-fold is His desire, but the condition of the soil is our responsibility. And really, the third and the fourth one fascinate me, because although we all want to be the good soil, the third soil is nothing wrong with the soil. The problem with the third soil is not what's growing. It's what else is growing. You can have good things growing in your heart, but there could be other things growing in your heart. How many realize weeds and thorns probably grow quicker in good soil? Anything grows quicker in good soil. So the real difference between the third soil and the fourth soil, the real difference between fruit and just a healthy heart is gardening. The enemy doesn't mind you having a soft heart so long as it never reaches fruitfulness. 30, 60, and 100-fold is God's will for your life. But at the end of the day, you can have a soft heart, but then the wrong things grow in a soft heart. You know, you can have a soft heart towards God, but it's often a soft heart that gets easier hurt, easier offended, easier. And then we get hardened and we go back to second soil, a bit stony. And eventually, if we get offended badly enough, we become pavement. And yet God says, listen, the soil is wonderful, but the real difference between the third and the fourth soil is gardening. I'm not a gardener by nature. I don't like gardening. I love gardeners. The profession exists because of people like me who won't do their own gardening. So gardeners love me. I love gardeners, but I don't like gardening. Now, when it comes to your own home, all power to you. But here's the difference. When it comes to your heart, gardening is vital, because if you and I don't tend our heart and pull out the thorns that are in our heart, it will ultimately choke what God is doing. So every week you get stirred. You get stirred to push ahead. Let's persevere. Let God do miracles. Let God change our relationships. Let God enlarge our vision. And you was like, yeah, something's growing. And then something keeps choking it. Something's growing. Something keeps choking it. And it's really a lack of gardening. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we know this verse. It says, guard your heart. Other versions say, keep your heart, for out of it flow the boundaries, the issues of life. I've no doubt from this platform you've heard phenomenal teaching on the subject. But the word guard does not mean put a soldier at the front and just go, yeah, I'm going to guard my heart against this audacious thing. It's a little too much fun, a little too much carrying on. Got to guard my heart against this sort of stuff. No, that's not what it means at all. Guard does not mean put a soldier in front. That's an isolated heart. That's not a guarded heart. The word guard, the original word, is the word nortzar, which means to tend, to garden, to nurture. So really, the scripture says, nurture your heart, garden your heart, pull the thorns out so that what God sows into your life can grow without restriction, without opposition. It can happen wherever, but don't let it take root in your life. Pull it out so that what God has in store can come to pass. And then he literally goes on to another parable, straight on the back of that, another agricultural parable. So let's read the second parable. In fact, I don't know if you've got the scripture. Matthew 13, 22 says this. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, someone say thorns. Thorns. Is he who hears the word, the cares of this world, deceitful as riches, choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. There's that word, no fruit. But he who receives seed on good ground, see, here's the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit, produces 160 and some 30. Then he goes on, keep going, he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. This is a different one. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, T-A-R-E-S. Someone say tares. Tares. Among the wheat and went his way, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go then and gather them up? I.e., should we go do some gardening, master? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. If you're confused, it means you've been listening. In the first parable, gardening is essential. In the second parable, gardening is prohibited. In the first parable, gardening is the difference between thorny ground killing what God is doing in your life and 30, 60, and 100-fold. In the very next verse, he tells a story where gardening is prohibited, where gardening is banned. In fact, the guys go, do you want us to pull them out? Like, should we do some gardening? And the master says no. So you should be confused. Look at your neighbor, the one you prefer, and say, gardening is good. Look at the neighbor, the other one you just rejected, who now clearly has issues, and say, gardening is bad. Nothing like a good dose of confusion in the house of God. Now, what are we talking about? Here's the point. Gardening is essential when it comes to dealing with the thorns, but gardening is prohibited when it comes to dealing with the tares. So the question is, what's the difference between the thorns in your life and the tares in your life? Because we're supposed to be ruthless with the thorns, but we're supposed to ignore and leave the tares, even though sometimes it's an enemy that sows the tares. So the question is, because we have to treat them totally differently, we better understand what we're pulling out. So we don't pull out the tares that we're prohibited from and ignore the thorns that could ultimately choke us. The tares, let me help you, are the people in your life. The thorns are the issues in your heart. The tares are what happens to you. The thorns are the effect of that inside you. The tares is the guy who pulled the trigger. The thorn is the actual bullet. And you can run after the tare all you want, but it's the thorn that's killing you. And the tares are often the seen things, the circumstances, but the thorn is the unseen things. And because the thorns are unseen, we often ignore them, we don't look at them, we focus on the people, the situations, the external, the seen, and we wonder why there's still a sense of barrenness in our heart. We get bitter, we get tired, we get exhausted chasing after the tares and the fire. And God said, leave the tare alone. How many realize on a long journey of walking with God, often the pebble in your shoe will do more damage to your walk than the boulder in your path? The boulder in your path is way bigger than the pebble in your shoe, but the small pebble will hurt your walk in the long run because it's not the size of the issue, it's where it's located. One is within inside you, the other one is outside you. I stand with you. Our church is just like Audacious. We feel so at home and we pray for mountains to move and situations to shift and sickness to bow and provision and increase, all of that stuff. We pray that every boulder gets smashed and moved, but at the end of the day, every now and then you got to stop on your journey, take your shoe off, get rid of the little stones and pebbles that are getting in the way, because ultimately that hurts more. Excess baggage will cost you dollars at the airport. But excess baggage in your heart will cost you far more than money. And some of us are carrying around stuff. And to deal with the external is one thing, but to understand that we have to be ruthless with the thorn. Now, if you're still going, I'm still a bit not sure what you mean. I'm about to make it a little personal, so please just look straight ahead. Don't nudge anybody to your left or right. Look, glance, or point. Just look ahead. The tear is the family member who hurts you with their outburst. The thorn is the unforgiveness growing in your heart every time you go to their house. That thorn will kill you, the tear won't. Leave the tear alone, deal with the thorn. The tear is that work colleague who's undermining you. The thorn is the resentment in your heart whenever you walk to work. The tear is that former pastor from Not Audacious Church who didn't know how to handle your situation. But the thorn is your resentment towards church leadership. The tear could be the sick person you prayed for, believing for healing, and they not only didn't get healed, they got worse. In fact, they might have died. That's the tear. The thorn is now the unbelief in your heart and the resistance and the reluctance. Do not get too connected. Let's not pray too much. The tear might be someone who shamed you. The thorn is now the filter between your God's yes and your amen. You don't respond anymore because you feel a bit retracted. But the tear could be the guy who burgled your house when you came to church. There's no one at your house right now. Stop checking. The thorn is the fear every time you leave your house now. That fear will rob you in the long run far more than the tear. We got to tell the difference. The tear is the guy who flattered you and you felt phenomenal. The thorn is the pride growing in your heart because now you think it's you and not God. The tear could be any situation, any person, could be anything out there. And I know sometimes an enemy plants them. But no matter what the tears are in your life, ultimately leave the tear alone. It's the thorn that affects you. The tear could be a decision that you got to make. I've got to choose between A and B. The thorn is the anxiety that's robbing your sleep and you don't have peace. The tear could be some offense that happened way back when, and the thorn is the lack of joy in your life. See, the season you went through is the tear, but the pain that went through you is the thorn. Maybe the lack of hardship is the tear, and now the lack of hunger is the thorn. It really doesn't matter. Whatever's happening around you is the tear. And we can't affect people. We can't affect seasons. We can't affect all those situations. The Bible says leave the tear alone. The tear could be that spouse that does not understand what you really carry. And the thorn is now a shutting off of your heart to communicate less. That thorn will kill your marriage, not the spouse who you think doesn't understand. Tear could be a parent, could be a child. Now, before you sit down here and go, man, there's a lot of tears. There's a lot of tears in my life. And you're thinking, you got a terrible life because there's a lot of tears. And you got a list, you got a mental list that's accumulating. Damn, I'm boss, colleague. Before you get too long with that list, just remember, you are also tear on someone else's list. Oh man, this service was really going somewhere until you had to say that. Because we like to think we're the wheat and everybody else is the tear. Oh God, why did you give me all these people that I gotta deal with? Listen, you should be happy because you're tear on someone else's list and I just told them to leave you alone. Listen, I'm not talking about eternity. I'm not talking about the fact that we're all, you know, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But think about the fact that there's two sides to most of us. There's a wheat side and there's a tear side. Some of us are wheat in the worship, but tear in the foyer. We could be wheat on Monday and tear on Tuesday. When you dated them, they were wheat. Remember, look straight ahead, no nudging. And when you married them, you wouldn't describe it as a terrible marriage, but it's, I've done plenty of interviews with staff and you know, it's only ever wheat that turn up to the interview. I don't know if you've ever realized that. It's only wheat. They come dressed, dolled up, spectacular, answer everything phenomenally well. The references are pristine. What are your weaknesses? Well, I care too much about everything that I do. I'm like, wow. Garden employee, hire them. Do you have any family? Hire them too. And then the day after the probation has lapsed, the tear turns up to work. It's like we all have that. I'm the biggest tear in my wife's life. And the Bible says, honey, leave him alone. Leave him, his remote, and everything alone. Leave the tear alone. And all the men said, I remember, look straight ahead. Listen. The amount of energy that we have wasted over maybe years, because here's the devil's plan. He gets your head and he goes, look how terrible you lie. Look at all these people. Look at the situation. And he gets you anxious, worried, bitter, fearful, and every emotion directed at the tear. And really what happens, here's the real deception. As we gaze at the tear, the thorns keep growing unchecked. As we keep gardening what we're not supposed to touch, the thing we're supposed to garden grows unchecked. And when it grows unchecked, what happens is it eventually
eventually chokes us, we become unfruitful, and we're praying for a change of tear. We're praying, God, remove that tear, heal that tear, change that tear. We migrate from the tear, we divorce the tear, we quit the tear, and God says, leave the tear alone. That's not the problem, it's the thorn, and God wants to come in and give you 30, 60, and 100 fold. But the devil's smart. He knows if he can just get you focused on the wrong thing, the wrong thing grows unchecked. Hey, Judas, be careful. There's a thorn growing in your heart called greed. And if you don't check it, it'll cost you. Hey, James and John, there's a thorn growing in your heart called ego and wanting title and position. And be careful if you don't. And Jesus does some gardening in their hearts. Because so often we want to garden the things around us. When God wants to garden the things inside us, he's far more concerned about what's happening in you than what's happening around you. Of course, he cares about everything around you. He's God, but he's far more interested in the pebble in your shoe than the boulder in your path, because he can move mountains. Hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. He's God enough to dismiss anything that stands in your way, but ultimately the responsibility of your heart producing 30, 60, and 100-fold lands on me, lands on you, and we got to say, create in me a clean heart, oh God. Remove what's wrong inside of me. Because I want to tell you something. There are people right throughout history, right throughout scripture, where God has used them, but really the ones who were fruitful were the ones who had clean hearts. Joseph had terrible family, if I can use the term. His brothers, you thought your siblings were bad? They sold him into slavery. That's a terrible family. Tear, all tears. He works for Potiphar, he's a tear. Potiphar's wife, she actually tears his clothes. She's a real tear. He goes to jail. His inmates forget about him. Tear. But he ends up second to Pharaoh. Why? Because no tear in your life can stop your destiny. There's no person, no circumstance, no situation that has the right or the power to hold you back from what God has for you. Audacious church, there's nothing. There's no limit. There's no climate. There's no issue. There's no circumstance that can stop what God wants to do in your life. At the end of the day, you could be surrounded by tears, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look at David. David is he's a terrible life too. His father forgets about him. You know, we don't know the circumstances of his birth. Some say he was illegitimate. But really, when it came to auditioning for the next king, and Samuel comes along and goes, hey, bring out your sons. He's like Israel idol or something. You know, all of them stand up except for David. He's neglected, he's forgotten, he's removed, and yet he's the guy that's anointed. And then he goes to work for Saul, crazy Saul. He works for the king, and the king throws spears at him. His boss is a terrible person. Literally. I mean, and I don't mean like 2020 emotional spears. Oh, I'm getting such spears. No real spears. He was throwing spears at him. Some of us get so sensitive over stuff, and this guy had to deal with a boss who was literally trying to kill him. He disciples 400 men. They don't like him. His wife doesn't like his dancing style. He's surrounded by tears. He's surrounded by tears. And yet he becomes the man after God's own heart. Why? Because it doesn't matter what your past, what your journey, what your history, what your circumstances, no matter where you find, if God is with you. But what did David do? He said, create in me a clean heart. I know he wrote some psalms about kill them and whack them out, but God created me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Test me, see my anxieties, and God, deal with me. He dealt with the thorns, which is why all the tears cannot stop your destiny. Some of us are feeling gridlocked, clamped, and actually stagnant in a space because you're thinking, if just God would change the tears around me. And God says, leave the tears alone. I'm not suggesting you stay in an abusive, oppressive, harsh environment. Do what you got to do, but understand you can trade tears, because that's all you'll be doing. You'll be trading tears and still accumulating thorns. Now, The solution, because when you get hurt enough or you go through life long enough, is you just decide, you know what? I'm just going to go with fake. You know, I have fake lawn. Fake lawn is the best thing that has ever been invented. Well, that's probably an overstatement, but it's in the top five. Fake lawn has saved me so much effort, and it cost me a lot in the front end, but now my lawn looks phenomenal from afar. No work involved. But the problem with fake lawn is nothing real grows. Looks impressive, but it's not real.
it's easy to become fake. Our house in Perth is fake lawn, fake plants. I didn't know this was a thing. Fake stones. We have fake stones. We have fake fruit. We have, you know, the bowl with the fruit. The only thing real in my house is me, my wife, and my two boys. Everything else is fake, fake, and fake. And you know what? It's easy to maintain. Some of us find it easier to maintain our faith being a little fake. Hey, you go, oh, I'm going great, mate. Go, no, that's Australia, sorry. Go, I can't do it. Anyway, listen, whatever. Listen, there's the whole world here. But it's easy to just go, yeah, no, great, great. Fake. How's marriage? Oh, you know, fake. Listen, it's so easy to just clean the lawn and make it look good. Real growth is a little messy. It's a little awkward. And it requires a little bit of gardening. Do you know, we go through circumstances and the real danger is we're so tear-centric. We even have prayer about the tear. We gather in groups of two or three and just pray against all those tears. And yet we don't pray against the thorns that are really killing us. Even our prayer can be prayer, tear prayer. You know, you can't, you know, when I'm by myself, I am amazing. I have no issues. I have all the fruits of the Spirit when I'm by myself. When I hang out with people, we discover that I'm actually missing a few. You can't have a tear-free life. They're growing around you. Look ahead. They're sitting around you. But you can't have a thorn-free heart. And it's vital we do. There was a season of our life, and Jemima and I, as Pastor Glenn was saying, we lived between two countries for a while. We still do, but really there was a season where it was quite intense, and we were traveling between Malaysia and Perth. It's a five-hour flight by plane, and we would literally go 3 months, 3 months, 3 months, 3 months. The boys went to two schools, and it had complications. But the effect of it was sort of very little margin for emotional and just stuff because it was quite a full-on season. And we were doing that 3 months, 3 months, 3 months. And one of the 3 months, I remember we just landed in Malaysia. And we're in Malaysia, and the day after, the first day of the next 3 months, my PA from Perth rings. And she's crying on the phone, and she's sort of a little messed up. I go, what's wrong? She goes, you're not going to believe it. I said, what? She goes, you know your set of keys that you left with me? I'm like, yes. They got stolen. I go, how did it get stolen? She goes, I left it in my car, in a public car park overnight. I said, your good car? She goes, no, the bomb. I go, you left your bomb car, like this terrible car that had no injury. Like, my keys are worth more than her car. And she left it in a public car park. So I'm going, oh my gosh, I'm doing the mental arithmetic and the logistics of, oh man, I'm going to have to change the house locks, the church locks. I mean, there's a lot of things on my keys. And I go, okay, well, what we're going to have to do? She goes, no, that's not all. That's not the worst part. I go, that's not the worst part? What else happened? She goes, I took some mail from your house and I put it on the front seat and it had your address on it. And so when they stole your keys, they drove to your house and stole your car too. I was like, this is well before, you know, people like Kasha was around who actually know what they're doing. This girl, by the way, is still on team. We love her. We accept her. She's in a different role. She's serving someone else, but she's amazing and we unconditionally love her. But I could feel the thorns rising up to my neck as I'm listening to this. And anyway, we had to deal with what we had to deal with, the car, the insurance, the locks, the staff member. We thought we dealt with it. And Jemima and I looked at each other like, oh my gosh, is this real? Or do we have to fly back? What do we need to do? But we managed to handle it. But the strangest thing happened, and we noticed a couple of months later, I found myself personally feeling very indecisive. Like little things like, what do you want for lunch? Oh, I don't know. Like decision fatigue or I don't know what you'd call it. But I was just normally super decisive, on fire, focused, and straight. And I'm feeling this cloudiness around even the simplest things. And I'm going, what has happened? And we realized that
from that incident, even though we dealt with the tears, we dealt with the insurance, the staff, the locks, the car, the people, we did not deal with what was really growing here, because something, we like, did we hear God? Is this right? Maybe we shouldn't be doing this two-city thing. Maybe it's irresponsible. And the thorn began to grow unchecked, because nobody says deal with that. Everyone just says deal with the logistics, deal with the practical, deal with the pragmatic, deal with the lawyers, deal with the neighbors, deal with the... We dealt with every tear, but we left the thorn. And when we felt the Spirit of God show us, we actually knelt down, prayed, and said, Father, we take this thorn out. We let you take this fear out. And all of a sudden, the focus returned, the faith returned, because ultimately, the thorn is what chokes your fruit. Circumstance, issue, challenge, make sure you don't just resolve the issue. Make sure you do the gardening of the residue of the issue. Don't just solve the fight between you and your spouse. Deal with the residue that remains, because are we fine? Yeah, we sorted out. Great, good night, roll over. And then really there's residue. There's thorns growing unchecked. We need to make sure we don't just deal with the tear, we deal with the thorns. In fact, leave the tear alone, but let's be ruthless with the thorns. In fact, I'm going to close, but I just want to say this. There's a few minutes left, but I want to encourage people around this issue. Do you know, I've told you how much I don't like gardening, but so I'd have a gardening project once a year. I'd actually go to, do you have Bunnings here? What do you have here? B&Q? I'd go to B&Q and buy everything under the sun, because I hadn't done gardening for a year and there were trees. There were weeds that really looked like trees, and my garden was a mess. And it would be the most exhausting, torturous 2 days of my life. And yet, we got a guy on our team. His name's Chad. He's a good guy. He loves gardening. He's just a pristine gardener. He's the sort of guy that literally, like, he's got real grass, real flowers, real stones, but everything is always intact and perfect, and the guy never seems to do any gardening. And it's not because he never does gardening. He does a little bit of gardening every day, so he doesn't have to have a two-day project, let's go clean up the entire garden. And you know what? When it comes to your heart, a little bit of gardening every day is a far more effective way to live your life than having this intense, crazy, God. Now, if you, I phrase it this way, simple surrender daily beats intense exorcism annually. If you need an intense exorcism annually, stuartkerr.com will sort you out. But honestly, even if you go through all of that, make sure you come out the other side and say, Father, I just want to go to sleep every night with a clean heart. I just want to deal with any thorn that's here. I bless the tear. I forgive the tear. Every tear I've had to deal with, every tear I've employed, every tear I've sacked, every tear I've walked with, every tear I fly with, every tear, Lord, I just bless them. I leave them alone. Because at the end of the day, it's the thorns that determine my fruit. You know, have you heard of a prophet by the name of Graham Cook? There's a guy, and he told a story. I remember reading in the book, and I'll close with this. He tells a story of how he was starting prophetic schools, and these three watchdog ministers turned up, religious people who turned up, would sit at the front row. They're not hungry to learn anything. They were there to take notes, to go, what do I like about Audacious Church? What do I not like about this ministry? And they were there, and he knew who they were, and he started to say, God, why do they come? These are the kind of registrations you don't want at Culture Summit. These are the kind of guys you pray stay away from you. But these guys would turn up because they were trying to attack him, mess with him, and foul him up. And he writes in the book, and I want to read essentially what he said. This is his book. This is the account of what actually happened. This is what he says. He says, this went on for 2 years, these three guys turning up to his meetings. They booked into every school. I cried out to the Lord, please kill them. Well, that prayer didn't work, so I modified it to maiming. Lord, cut off their writing hand, because they would spread pamphlets and brochures and all this stuff. Cut off their writing and do something. Several weeks later, God answered my prayer, though not in the manner I had envisioned. One night I had a dream. I'm used to dreaming. This guy is prophetic in nature. Most of my revelatory dreams begin in the same way, so that I'm able to retain what I see, hear, and experience in the dream. And in his dream, God is on the throne. I sat on one arm of the throne with my legs over his lap and our heads are together talking. In this particular dream, the Father had something to show me. When I readily agreed, he gave a command off to one side of his throne. An angel walked in with a huge block of the most beautiful marble I had
ever seen. It was 6 foot high, 4 feet wide, 3 feet deep. It was glorious and breathtaking. Jesus came into view smiling that lovely, slow, small smile of his. He dug a finger into the marble and made an outline of a figure in the stone. I watched entranced. The father asked, "Would you like to see it made?" I nodded enthusiastically, and he gave a command. These pairs of hands and arms up to the elbow appeared, and they held a hammer and chisel, and at the command of the father, they began sculpting this figure out of the marble. The father said, "If you encourage them, they will work faster, and it'll be completed more quickly," he said, smiling at me. I began to tentatively bless and encourage them, but it didn't seem to make any difference. "My son, you must always be wholehearted in your encouragements," he said, laughing. I began to exhort, bless, and encourage, loudly encouraged by the father. At one point, I was standing on the arm of his throne with my hand on the Lord's head for balance, shouting encouragement at the very top of my voice. Everywhere was pandemonium. There was huge laughter and cheering all around me. One angel was lying on the floor, beating his fist with, screaming with laughter. The draft of his wings almost knocked me off my perch. Eventually, the work was finished and the noise became peace. I was exhausted and sank down to my original position. I stared in awe at the father and at the figure that had been created. "Do you know what it is?" the father breathed into my ear. When I shook my head, mute in awe and wonder, he turned my face to look in his eyes. "It's how I see you, my son. It's the man I'm making you into." I looked again at the figure and began to cry. "But it's so beautiful, my Lord," I whispered. He smiled gently, looking full into my face. "Would you like to thank the sculptors?" he asked with a smile. "Sure," I said, turning back to the statue. My smile of thanks turned to one of total shock and horror when the three stooges who'd been appearing at my conferences suddenly appeared next to the sculpture. I screamed at the top of my voice, so loudly, in fact, that I woke myself up. Suddenly, a flood of revelation filled my waking heart and mind. I began to realize the purpose of the Lord over the last 2 years. God allows in his wisdom what he could prevent by his power. All their opposition had driven me to strive to be an excellent teacher. Their criticism had pushed me into a place of continuously upgrading my material and the quality of my presentation. The School of Prophecy was now gaining an excellent reputation because I had consistently upgraded in the face of their antagonism. What had not been upgraded, I realized, was my own nature and character. Their hostility had not produced in me an opposite spirit that craved Christ-likeness. I had been offended, angry, and affronted. I had a grieved spirit, believing it was justice. I had not at all seen the purpose of the Father was also to change me, to change my character, to change my personality. He was seeking to beautify me. I saw his plan and wept. I cried because of my stupidity. Why didn't I foresee this? God never promised any of us a tear-free life, but the sculptors around you, even if they were planted by the enemy, God can make all things work together for good. If we would just say, "God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. God, my heart is yours. Have your way in me. And I bless the tear. I forgive the tear. I release that. I will not waste one more ounce of affection, emotion, or energy on that which I cannot control. And God, I thank you that 30, 60, and 100-fold is my portion." Come on, let's stand to our feet.